A very warm welcome to everybody, and especially to those who have been that's here for the first time this morning. We are delighted to have you with us, and we would love to meet you and come to know you, and just know that our arms are open wide to you. May God bless you, and may He make you feel right at home this morning. Let us pray together as we prepare our hearts to listen to God's word. Please join me as I pray. Our Father, we bow before you this morning as our great God. And Lord, what a God you are. Father, it is in your house that we gather this morning in your presence. We can think of no better place. Lord, we pray that as each one of us give ourselves to you in these moments, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, the glories of your word and the glories of your Son, that will become something real to us, that we would understand it and that we would believe it and love it. Lord, we pray your blessing on each one of us this morning. And our Father, as I speak, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So we are preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is about what God has done through the life and the ministry of His Son. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke writes that his account is about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he ascended to heaven. So Luke's gospel covers Jesus' birth and it goes right through to his ascension. And even though the gospel covers all of Jesus' earthly life, it says very little about his early years. We read about the announcement of Jesus' birth, then about Mary's pregnancy, Jesus' wonderful birth, and then after his birth, we read about his circumcision and presentation at the temple. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells us about the visit of the wise men from the east, and then suddenly, this young family's flight to Egypt to escape persecution. This covers Jesus' early childhood. But as for his later childhood, we only have Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52, which is our text for this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52, is all that we have from the days of our Savior's infancy into his adulthood. These 14 verses cover almost 30 years of Jesus' life. It's remarkable. And this relative silence has made people wonder, what was Jesus like when he grew up? What did he do? And what did he say while he was a child? Not surprisingly, there have been writings that surfaced since the end of the second century to tickle people's curiosity. Like the infancy gospel of Thomas and the Arabic infancy gospel, which came much later. Now, these writings claim, for example, that Jesus collected flowing water as a child and he made it pure instantly. And then he took from clay and formed these sparrows. They came alive and they flew away. Jesus helped his dad when his dad, a carpenter, had two beams that weren't the same length, and Jesus stretched out the one beam and it was as long as the other. He turned boys into goats, and then after that, into boys again, and many other such things. But there's something quite fanciful about these alleged miracles. They seem to be more about impressing people than revealing the dignity and the majesty of the Son of God. This isn't to mention how out of character they are in the portrayal of Jesus. For example, it is said that Jesus cursed a willful child, and this child withered away like a tree and died. And Jesus would freely rebuke people around him, even his own dad, Joseph. And he made explicit claims about his lordship, his pre-existence, his omniscience, his wisdom, and his teacher, being a teacher of excellence. Now, make no mistake about it. The Jesus of the Bible is fully God. But he was also fully man. And yet it was in his gentle and humble character as a man that his divinity was veiled. Only those who had eyes to see could see it. Jesus didn't parade the fact that he was God in the flesh. He was never arrogant, impatient, impulsive, petulant. He was always full of grace and truth. This was surely true of his childhood as it was of his adulthood. Clearly, these so-called infancy gospels aren't inspired. We can safely say they are made up. They are neither accurate nor helpful, and to spare you the trouble, it's better to reject them, as the church has rightfully done. But let's turn back to the truth. Let's focus on what God chose to record to us about the childhood of his own son. As we said, Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52 is all that we have of that part of Jesus' life. And you know what? It is all that we need to have. If we needed more, God would have given it to us in his word. And here's the thing. If God chose to give us little when much more could have been said, then the little that God gave us must surely be very important. In fact, it must be monumental. And as we'll see, it is worth knowing, remembering, and treasuring in our hearts. What then was God pleased to preserve for us in Holy Scripture? In our first reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 38, we read that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. That probably happened in Bethlehem. And then as soon as Mary's days of purification was completed, that is 40 days after she's given birth, Joseph and Mary went to the temple in Jerusalem with their baby Jesus. And they went there to bring a purification sacrifice for Mary according to the law that God's given through Moses. And Jesus' parents went there to dedicate him, their firstborn, to the Lord according to the law. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, we read, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own town of Nazareth." Luke makes no mention of the wise men's visit or the flight to Egypt. What Luke is concerned about is to tell us something about the devotion and the obedience of Jesus' parents to God. Whatever the Lord required of them in his law, that they did. This is the dominant picture that we get about Messiah's upbringing and family. They were pious, law-abiding Jews, as you would expect. They were the real deal. They feared God, and they served him faithfully. What an environment to grow up in. Kids, think about the environment that you are being raised. It's a wonderful privilege to be brought up in a godly home where you have your parents who seek to raise you in the loving discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Never take that for granted. If you have it, cherish it. Not all children are privileged as you are. Jesus had it this way. And this is what Luke chapter 2 verse 40 tells us about him growing up like that. And the child grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This sounds very familiar. It sounds like what he said of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1 verse 18, we read there that John the Baptist continued to grow and become strong in spirit. Growth and becoming strong in the spirit. But of Jesus it is said that he grew, became strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. We meant to see that while John was great, Jesus was greater still. In fact, Jesus is the greatest person to have ever set foot on earth. In a sense, Jesus developed just like any other normal human being. Like us, he grew from a baby to a little child, to a child, and then he finally became a matured adult. But then, of course, there is something very unique about him. He was born of a virgin, remember? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and she gave birth to the Son of God. Jesus was fully divine and without sin from the beginning. He wasn't born in sin or ever corrupted by sin like us. And so he grew up like no other child. In every stage of life, Jesus was the perfect and complete human being. Though he experienced the full gamut of all the temptations that Satan could have thrown at him, he never, ever sinned. Not once did he distrust, disobey, or displease God, not even as a child. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 5, verse 7 to 9, we read, "He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that is why he can sympathize with our weaknesses." At times, Jesus' temptation was so severe that he cried out with tears to his Father, who heard him because of his reverence. And in this way, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And he became the perfect and the complete Savior. We read about people who had exceptional qualities and abilities as children. We call them child prodigies. If you do an internet search, you'll see so many names coming up. But to mention a few, Mozart with music, Pascal with mathematics, William James Sidis with languages. But Jesus was filled with wisdom and was covered with favor. Whose wisdom? Whose favor? God's. Do you realize what this means? Jesus developed a complete knowledge and understanding of the will of God. And God's special attention, affection, and approval was upon him. He had the mind, the blessings, and the enabling of God like no other person ever. Could he have composed any music he wanted? Sure. Could he have solved any maths problem? Certainly. Could he have mastered any language? Of course. But remember, he wasn't interested in amusing or entertaining people with his abilities. He was on a very specific mission from which he never deviated, never got distracted. We'll look at this just a little bit later. Anyway, the summary of Jesus' first 12 years of his life is this: and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we have a summary of the next 18 years of his life. Would you believe? This is the summary. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. From the age of 12, Jesus continued to grow physically and spiritually until he began his ministry at the ripe age of 30. Don't you find this astonishing? Even though Jesus would have been more than capable from the tender age of 12, as we'll shortly see, he didn't rush off to finish his mission. He waited for the appointed time. Now imagine how many times Messiah would have been tempted to just get on with it. Every time he saw the religious leaders misrepresenting God, or the teachers misleading the people, or the people being caught up in some stupidity or sin, he put up with it. This shows the exceptional maturity, composure, discipline, and patience of Messiah. And as time went by, people could sense increasingly that there was something extraordinary about this person. He had a presence like no one else had. He was the focal point of God's favor. People couldn't but be attracted to him. And this was so until his public ministry began, which brought him into collision with people's pride and prejudice. But until then, he increased in favor with God and man. We've covered the childhood and part of Jesus' adulthood in Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40, and also in verse 52. Between these verses, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 51, our attention is drawn to a very specific incident that happened during Jesus' childhood. And in this incident stands out like a monument. Why? Because it's the only specific incident of something that happened to Jesus while he was a child that's recorded for us. And get this, we have here the only words that Jesus spoke as a child that is preserved for us in Scripture. And so, it's massively important. Because through it, Jesus shows his self-awareness of his identity and his mission. And he did it at a very significant age. Do you want to know what the event was? And what did Jesus say? Why was it so significant given his age? If you want to know, it's time to tune in. Let's start with Jesus' age when this incident took place. How old was he? Luke chapter 2, verse 42 says that he was 12 years old. Do we have any 12 years and 13 year old kids here this morning? Yes. Now it's time for you to pay close attention, because you are at a very important age. In Jewish custom, when boys are at the age of 12, they are on the brink of adulthood. By 13, they are considered to have come of age, and they are legally accountable to the commandments of God, the Torah. Later on in Jewish custom, when boys were at the age of 13 and girls at the age of 12, they would undergo a certain ceremony. Do you know what it's called? Bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. So bar mitzvah means a child or a son of commandment. Bat mitzvah, daughter of commandment. And so then the child would stand there and say, I'm taking full responsibility for my actions before God. Anyway, at the age of 12, Jesus did something that clearly showed his commitment to take up his responsibility. This brings us to the incident there in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 51. Now, to understand it, we need to just go a little bit into background. Now, there are seven biblical feasts, or feasts in the biblical calendar, that Jews were to keep. Do you know what those feasts were? At the beginning of the year, the first one was the Passover, which flowed into the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The third feast was the Feast of the First Fruits, which is called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And the seventh feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you can go and read of these in Leviticus chapter 23. But for the first, or for three of these feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, every male, Jewish male, would go to Jerusalem every year. Devout Jewish fathers would take their sons with them, particularly when their sons were just about to go to adulthood. So probably from the years 10 upward. This is exactly what Joseph did with Jesus. And this is especially, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 42, we see that Jesus' parents attended that feast, the Passover feast, every year. In verse 43, we see that they would be at the feast for the whole period of time. That would have probably included at least 7 days of feasting. Again, we can see how devoted Jesus' parents were. And this is especially so when we consider that they had to travel all the way from Nazareth with a whole family, a young family, which is not easy at the best of times, on a trip of about 130 kilometers, which would be about 3 to 4 days' journey, one way. Because of the dangers along the way, including robbers, they would travel in groups, which you call caravans. Now, during the annual Passover feast, literally thousands upon thousands of pilgrims would descend, or would actually go up to Jerusalem. And the city's population would probably have swelled between 3 and 5 times. People crammed into the city. It bustled with activity. Tens of thousands of lambs were slaughtered for the Passover. Families would flock together to eat the Passover meal, as the dads would sit there and they would tell the story of God's great redemption of Israel through the Exodus. It was a very vivid experience. Doubtlessly, this was what the 12-year-old Jesus experienced. And perhaps, he took it all in with divine insight. And perhaps he already knew that it didn't just point to that one lamb, but that that one lamb was He. He knew that one day He would be slaughtered for our sins. Anyway, when the feast was ended, the family packed up and set out on the long journey back home. Assuming that Jesus was somewhere among them, the parents traveled for a whole day before realizing that He was not there. He was missing. When they couldn't find Him, they decided to trace their steps all the way back to Jerusalem, which took another day. And then for another day, they would trawl the streets of Jerusalem in search of their boy. Where in Jerusalem would they find Him? Was He even still alive? How would they spot Him in crowds of people where people all dressed up basically the same? This is a parent's nightmare. At last, after 3 days, they found their precious son, thankfully. But where did they find Him? In the temple. Now, the scene that is described here in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, is a typical Jewish scene where the students will sit at the feet of the teachers and they would learn in a question and answer style of learning. What an opportunity to learn from the best minds on the planet in theology, the study of God and God's great redemption. But what was unusual about the setting in the temple was how peaceful and at home the young Jesus was. I mean, where did He sleep the last 3 days? What did He eat? Such things didn't seem to trouble Him at all. Nor did His parents find Him crying out for help. What occupied Jesus' mind was His interaction with the teachers in the temple about the things of God. The teachers were amazed at the extraordinary insight of this young boy. Now, the word for amazed here is what the gospel writers would often use to describe the reaction when someone encounters the miraculous, the supernatural. They could clearly see that Jesus was divinely gifted. Jesus' parents were also amazed, but their amazement was mixed with relief. What assurance, reassurance to find their son safe and sound. And what better place to find Him than in God's house? But, as parents would do, they would give Him a gentle rebuke for causing such deep distress. But look at me with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 49, for Jesus' response to His parents. He said to them, "Why were you looking for Me? Did you not know that I must be in My Father's house?" As we said, these are the only words of Jesus as a child recorded for us. And get this, these are the first words of Jesus in the gospel. They are very significant, very important. Let's look at it just a little bit more closely. Notice that Jesus was surprised that His parents were frantically going around looking for Him. This makes sense, given that they already knew who He was. Both of them had an angel that told them about who this boy would be. To Joseph, the angel said He would be Emmanuel, God with us. To Mary, the angel said He would be the Son of the Most High. It comes as no surprise then that when Jesus speaks to His parents here, He's speaking about My Father, calling God His Father. Now, just think about this for a moment. At 12 years of age, Jesus knew exactly who He was. He was God's one and only unique Son. He already had such a close bond with His Father that He could tell His earthly parents that He belonged to Him rather than them. And because He had such a unique identity and intimacy with the Father, it is most fitting and most necessary that His life mission is determined by the Father. He puts it like this, literally, in the of my Father I must be. In the what? That word is not supplied in the original, but most logically it's in the temple. But it could also be in the things of my Father or in the business of my Father I must be. And that's why some translations would say, I must be in my Father's house. Others say, I must be about my Father's business. Either way, where the Father is, where His work is focused, guess who is there? Jesus. Dear friends, from the age of 12, our Lord Jesus was crystal clear about His identity and His mission. He knew He was the Son of God and He was totally committed to the work of God. And that included that Jesus would be a sacrifice as the true Passover lamb. Remarkably though, for the next 18 years, He would go back home and submit Himself to His earthly parents. Let's close. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says that Jesus' mother placed all these things in her heart. That means that she pondered and treasured what Jesus did and said at the age of 12. May I ask, are you pondering and treasuring the identity and mission of Christ and its implication for your life? This is what we're supposed to do with what we heard today, wouldn't you think? Dear friends, if Jesus is God's Son who came to be God's Passover lamb, then we need to partake of Him. We need Him to cover our sins. We need Him so that we will be passed over when the great and final judgment of God comes. We need Him to set us free from slavery to sin. Do you trust in Jesus as your perfect Passover lamb? Kids, you are not too young to put your trust in Jesus. Trust Him. Now, if you do trust Him and you know that your sins are paid for, then what do you live for? Do you then go on and just live for your own things? Or do you live for the things of your Heavenly Father? You would be about your Father's business, would you not? After all, the Father's business is the business of the Son, and so it is of everyone that follows the Son. May God help us all to be in the business of our Heavenly Father because we place our trust in His Passover lamb. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning we want to thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Son and what a marvelous Savior He is. We love Him. Father, we thank You for His beauty, His perfection, His glory, And most of all, we thank you for his perfect work on our behalf. And we come to you now and pray, Lord, that we would treasure who he is and what he has done for us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us rise and sing our closing song together.